Welcome to Dayspring Fellowship. Whether you are in the room live, watching live online, later on demand, or listening to our podcast, we are so honored that you've decided to join us today. Whether you know it or not, God is ready, willing, and able to breathe new life into your spiritual journey, and I promise you won't want to miss out on that. I'm Chris Voigt, and I lead the team here at Dayspring. Our team loves to challenge, encourage, and equip people just like you to become more like Jesus. There is nothing more important in your life than your relationship with Him, and we are committed to helping you grow in your love and devotion to Him. If this is your first time visiting Dayspring, we want you to know that this is the kind of church where you get to be you. We're just like you, imperfect people on a journey. We're allowing Jesus to make something beautiful out of our broken and often messy lives, learning to live like Him, a little more today than yesterday, a little more tomorrow than today. Even if you aren't sure that you're ready to be on that journey with us, maybe you are skeptical about the claims of Jesus or skeptical of His followers. Well, this is still a great place, a safe place to explore and ask questions as you look for answers. We're asking those same questions, and we're looking for answers too, so I think we can be pretty good company on your journey. You can learn more about us as a church by exploring our website at dsf.church, by checking out our Facebook page, or contacting us by phone or email. If you need help figuring out the next step to making Dayspring your home church, or if you just have questions, let us know. We'll help you find the answers. For today's service, you can find a discussion guide by selecting Watch from the top menu of our website. And now, let's join our service. I have a nemesis, an arch enemy. The war between us goes back more than 40 years, although I doubt he even remembers how it began. But I was in the eighth grade. The new kid at school, just trying to fit in with the deck stacked against me. New, not athletic, GPA smart, Christian, musical, dad was a policeman. You get the picture. A kid ripe for the attention of a bully. And my nemesis was a bully. An unkind bully. He was the architect of the most public humiliation of my life, and several more beyond that, as we journeyed through high school in the same class, in a small school where it is hard to avoid anyone, let alone the person you hate the most, especially when you are in all of the advanced classes together. My nemesis left me with emotional wounds that took years to close and even longer to heal. Even though my high school years weren't all bad, his being a part of them, remember it was a small school, his presence taints all of my memories. To be fair, I'm sure I wasn't completely innocent in all of our interactions, but any wrong on my part was the result of defending myself. I never instigated anything. Now, I know you love me. And some of you are already getting defensive for me, which means a lot to me. But before you get on the I hate Chris's nemesis on his behalf train, that's not why I'm telling you the story. I'm telling you this story because I need to confess my secret sin. But before I do that, welcome to the second week in our series, Ridiculous Grace. As Christ followers, we are receivers of the marvelous grace of God in our salvation, given through the shed blood of Jesus. But our salvation isn't the only grace in our lives. Our lives are saturated with grace. We are blessed with a continuous outpouring of God's grace from a well that will never run dry. This is one of my favorite two verses about grace from Lamentations chapter 3. This is a familiar verse to many of us. The faithful love. Now, if you were here last week, then you remember that we talked about grace as a category made up of some of the attributes of God. One of those attributes included in grace is faithful love. So the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies
Mercy is another attribute of God included in grace. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. Faithfulness is included in grace. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies, more grace mercies, his mercies begin afresh each morning. Now, these two verses are all about grace, which would be enough if we left it right there. They are pretty rich, as is in English. In fact, let's do this. Let's read them aloud together. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Now, as rich as these English words are, there is a deeper meaning. It gets better. In the original language, that phrase, his mercies begin afresh each morning, means that the mercies or grace I receive today are different from the mercies I received yesterday. And yesterday's graces were different from the day before. And tomorrow's grace will be different from today. You see, God doesn't just push reset on grace at the end of the day so we can run through the same grace tomorrow. We get all new grace every single day, day in and day out, forever. Which is fantastic, because I will be a different person tomorrow, just like today I'm a different person than I was yesterday. God is always doing his good work in me, and I am constantly changing and growing and changing and sliding backward. I'm a yo-yo at its best, and I need God's grace to adjust with me, which it does. God customizes my grace for me moment by moment, just like he does for you. Amen? Sound good to anyone else? But as we learned last week, grace is a verb. Grace is active, never passive. It is a choice, a decision, just like biblical love is a decision. And like with every good gift God the Father gives us, we are meant to give it away. In fact, in one of the great paradoxes of truth, and there are many, the secret to receiving more grace is found in giving it away. The more we give, the more we get. And the way we'll know it is grace and not some cheap substitute is that it will cost us something. Grace, to be grace, must be freely given, but grace isn't free. In order to be grace, it must be free for the recipient, but it always comes at a cost for the giver. It cost Jesus his life, which is the ultimate price for grace. And though I know that throughout history there are other saints who have paid that price is pretty rare. Most of the time the cost is paid in me, in you, giving up our preference for the benefit of someone else, or our need to be right, our sense of justice. Sometimes the price is letting go of the hurt and pain even as we let the other person off scot-free. No one ever said grace was fair. In fact, it's not. It's never fair. That's what makes it grace. It's undeserved favor. We prefer to give deserved judgment. That's the scandal of grace. It's a loophole. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Back to me and my true confession, because it illustrates the problem. Okay, maybe not back to me yet. Luke 7 illustrates the problem from Jesus' perspective. Now, let me set the scene. One of the Pharisees, Pharisees was the name of a class of religious followers in Judaism. They were religious leaders known for religiously, pun intended, following the laws of Moses. Most of the Pharisees were aligned against Jesus. He was a threat to their position because he had this way of seeing right through them publicly. But one of these Pharisees, his name was Simon, had the courage to invite Jesus to dinner. And at this dinner, a woman of ill repute, a sinner, arrived and in an embarrassing scene, made a scene of herself as she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and anointed them with an expensive perfume. Simon watched this and thought to himself, some prophet. He clearly doesn't know what kind of woman is touching him, or he'd put a stop to it. She's a sinner. She's dirty. She's unclean and is making him unclean with her touch. Jesus, who knows what he's thinking, says, Simon, let me tell you a story. Let's pick it up right there in Luke chapter 7, verse 41. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little only shows only little love. And then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Now, what's interesting to me about this passage occurs in the next verse. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? Like they missed the entire point of the story, just like we usually do. In practice, we act more like the person loaned 50 pieces of silver than the one loaned 500 pieces of silver. You see, here's how it works. Through grace, we have our come to Jesus moment, and we're like, oh, grace is so divine. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And then we start our journey toward righteousness. We stop this sin. We stop doing that sin. Stop this, stop that, a little more like Jesus. Stop some more, stop that. And after a while, the comparison game takes over. Well, at least I don't do this like she does. Oh, I can't believe he still does that. And when you look at those, how messed up those people are. If only they knew Jesus. By the way, the minute you start comparing yourself to other people, grace goes away. That's just bonus material. In the end, we end up just like the Pharisees. Yeah, we know we're sinners in the grand scheme of things, but we're so much better than those other people. We stop seeing ourselves as sinners. We'll never admit that publicly, of course. Again, in the grand scheme of things, yes, we're sinners, but we get to the end of the day and we think, I didn't kill anyone today. I didn't covet my neighbor's wife. I didn't yell at my kids. I didn't run any red lights. I don't really have anything to confess. Here's my proof. Let me illustrate it with King David's help. In Psalm 51, after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan for committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, he writes, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. This is a psalm of redemption, forgiveness, and grace, if you read the whole thing. But notice the tone of these words. They are written by a man who is grieving over his sin. It's wrecked him. When was the last time you were wrecked by your sin? It's been a while, hasn't it? Because just like me, you're not so bad. We take advantage of grace. Sin becomes, oops, I did it again. Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, blah, blah, blah. Like empty words that don't really mean anything. And there is certainly this fine little line we walk. Yes, we are sinful, but Jesus' blood has cleansed us, and it's him that makes us righteous, which is absolutely true. Praise Jesus. Because the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 64, 6 says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Even my righteousness, all that is good about me, is like filthy rags when compared to a holy God. In the original language, like menstrual rags at that. So, yes, I'm righteous through Jesus. You're righteous through Jesus, but we are still so sinful and in need of grace. His mercies are new every morning because we are sinful and we need them every morning. We have a very poor understanding of holiness. God's holiness, to be specific. We serve a holy God. To be holy from the Bible's perspective is to be set apart for a special purpose, as in the nation of Israel was set apart from all the other nations to be the people of God. In the case of God, he is set apart from sin. I don't believe we even have a frame of reference for how pure he is. A few years ago, on my first trip to Argentina, I had a few days without any meetings or responsibilities. So my friend and translator, Valley, and I decided to pop down to Patagonia, a 7-hour flight, round trip, to climb a glacier. Now, for now, I'll spare you all of the fun details, but let me just say that it was the hardest physical thing I've ever done, and it took everything out of me. But it was so cool. Now, on the glacier, there are pools of melted water that are purer than any other water on Earth. Absolutely beautiful, and this picture doesn't do it justice. A beautiful cobalt blue in the refraction of light through the ice. The taste was phenomenal. You wouldn't want to fall down any of those holes. A glacier in person is very different than a glacier that you see from afar in a picture. You could fall down those holes and go straight to the bottom and never be found again. Now, imagine for a moment, let's see if I can do this. Imagine for a moment that this is that water, and it represents the holiness of God. Now, of course, we know that sin is the opposite of holiness. So in this case, it looks like this. Nothing that anyone would ever want to drink. But where we were once that, we have been redeemed by Jesus. We are on our journey to becoming like Jesus, and we don't sin like we used to. We're getting our act together. So we really aren't that. Somewhere along the line, we stop grieving over our sin. We become like the Pharisees, so we see ourselves as pretty righteous, especially compared to all of those other people. But here's the deal. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Dave is going to bring down the house lights for a moment. Let's look at me under this black light and compare that to our holy God. You see, God, in his holiness, there's nothing for the light to stop the light, to refract in the holiness of God. He's pure. But here, in the glowing your right, my left, you can see that what looked to be pure actually is quite dirty. There's a lot that black light is hitting and refracting off of. Go ahead and turn up the lights, Dave. Now, the beauty is that we are made righteous by Jesus. So Jesus' blood cleanses us. Jesus' blood cleanses us. And again, one more time with the lights, Dave. In theory, if science works, well, it's green. It's supposed to be clear. Let's just go with that. That's good, Dave. Thank you. That's why we still need grace. In the words of C.S. Lewis, St. Augustine says, God gives where he finds empty hands. A man whose hands are full of parcels can't receive a gift. Grace, in other words, must be received. Grace must be received. God pours grace out of the riches of his love for us, but if we don't see ourselves as sinful people, we will never put ourselves in the position to receive it. And if we don't receive it, we will never give it away, because we can't give away what we don't have. And we'll tend to hoard what little grace we allow to come our way. Which means we probably need to reframe our idea of sin. So let me see if I can get us there like this. If you are new to Dayspring, you should probably know that we are a people who at least try to love others like Jesus loves us. All of our regulars hear this all of the time and are probably tired of hearing me say it. To you, I say, too bad, so sad. I'll stop saying it 6 months after we've learned to live like this day in and day out in every circumstance with every person. Until then, we all need the reminder. Just before Jesus was crucified, Jesus shared one last dinner with his closest followers. And he told them this: now, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. You no longer have to worry about all of the thou shalt nots that the old covenant is based on. Those 615 laws that have governed your life for your entire life, don't worry about those anymore. This new command trumps them all. This new command is greater than them all. It completes them because the law of love will always lead you to a more righteous place than any thou shalt not ever will. So no more rules of what to do or on what not to do. Instead, just what does love require of me in this moment? And do that. Now, we don't get this on this side of history. This idea has been around for around 2,000 years now. So it's not new to us, even if we don't live it out very well. And the church, capital C, has not lived it out very well throughout history. We bungle it up all the time. But at the time that Jesus introduced this concept, it was revolutionary. No longer was it love others like you want them to love you, or love others the way that they have loved you, but love others like I, Jesus, have loved you. It seems silly now, but nobody knew how to do this. In fact, the church in Corinth got it wrong. They elevated charisma over love. And some people in the church were like, this just doesn't seem right to me. So they wrote to Paul and asked him for help, which eventually led to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Not the I have googly eyes for you kind of love that it has become at weddings, but the what does love require of me kind of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love always hopes, always perseveres, etc. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is, say it with me, love. Which means that love is the highest value for Christ followers. Everything we do or don't do is measured by love. And to look at it from another perspective, then, the lack of love is the antithesis of our highest value, making the lack of love sin. In fact, if you think about it, all sin can be traced back to the lack of love. Let's look at the passage we unpacked last week. Another letter of Paul's to the Colossian church, Colossians 3:5. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. So what is sexual immorality if it isn't a lack of love for the other person? Impurity is self-indulgence and a lack of love for even yourself. Lust, evil desires, greed, all of them can be tied back to the lack of love for others and certainly for God himself. On the other hand, just a few verses further, above all, clothe yourselves with what? Love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Above all, as in, this is our highest value. Above all of those other lack of love things, clothe yourselves with love. Which finally brings me back to my confession. I don't love my nemesis, which is sin. And even though I haven't seen him since the day we graduated from high school and I haven't done anything wrong, I haven't loved him like Jesus loves me. That's the point of Jesus' story with Simon about who has been forgiven most. I don't hate my nemesis anymore. Hate changed to apathy. But I'm not apathetic now either, which apathy simply means that I couldn't care less about him. But I don't love him like Jesus loves me yet. I've got a few people of those, like that in my life. But it's not just about people. If you follow this through, anytime we love less than Jesus, we sin. When we think, my boss is an idiot, that's not love. She doesn't deserve that, isn't love. He deserves the mess his life is, isn't love. Anytime we aren't kind, we don't have to be mean for it to be sin, just not kind. We don't have to be impatient, just not patient, which might only show itself in your heart and mine, and never make it to the outside. I dare you to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at all of the attributes of love from this perspective, and here's what you'll find. You are a sinner in need of new grace every single day. Lots of grace, oodles of grace, truckloads of grace. And when you finally understand that, congratulations. You've put yourself in the place to receive the lavish grace of the God who loves you more than you could ever imagine. So much grace that you won't be able to hoard it, even if you wanted to. It will just flow through your life more and more, like a dam that's just sprung a leak that is getting bigger and bigger. You see, the scandal of grace is that we've received what we don't deserve for free. The scandal of grace is that we then misuse that grace for our own advantage, to feel better about ourselves, to feel better than someone else. The scandal of grace is that we are all naturally hoarders of grace, thinking that grace is finite. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. His grace is infinite. And among the good things he's planned for us is the privilege of drawing from his infinite well of grace as we pour it out into the lives of others. And eventually, we will pour it out in the form of crowns at his feet as we worship him with every tribe and nation. And the more crowns we have to pour out, the more we will serve as a testimony to the rich grace of God, who loves us when we don't deserve it. But we're not there yet. So as we close, let me ask you to consider this. Where does the lack of love rear its ugly head in your life? You might not have a nemesis like me, or nemeses. What is the plural of nemesis? But I know you probably have someone you have a hard time loving like Jesus. You probably have someone you have a hard time forgiving like Jesus. Or your lack of love might show up in some other destructive, grace-choking, sinful behaviors. Still a lack of love, but I'm trying to close the loopholes so you can be honest with yourself. What would grace look like in that situation with that person? And will you pray for the grace to make it happen? Position yourself to receive it and then give it away. Let's pray. Father, help us to see ourselves as we really are. Help us to see ourselves as sinners in need of grace, even though we have been made righteous by Jesus Christ and his shed blood. On our journey to becoming like Jesus, we aren't there yet. And until we're there, we need fresh new grace from God every morning, every moment of every day. Help us to position ourselves with the humility to receive that grace and the desire to give it away, never afraid that there won't be more. Believing in faith that as we give away grace, as we forgive, as we treat others the way Jesus would treat others, as we love others the way Jesus would love others, that you will do an incredible work in us and through us. Now, what is probably true in this room, maybe watching online, is that there is someone who has never, ever said yes to Jesus and walks around without any access to the rich grace that Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us allows. All you have to do is acknowledge that, yes, God, I am a sinner, and my life has brought me to this point, and I can't do it without Jesus anymore. So I say, yes, I will follow Jesus. And then begin to follow Jesus. By the way, we'll help you do that. Yes, Jesus, do your perfect work in us. Thank you that even though you are holier than we could ever imagine, that you see us as holy because of your Son. And now may we strive to be holy, not to earn anything from you, not to earn your approval or anything like that, but may we strive to be holy simply because you are holy and we want to be like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Let me encourage you to download the discussion guide by selecting Watch from the top menu of our website. Working through those questions on your own or with others will help the truth of God's word begin to shape your life as you grow to be like Jesus. Please reach out if you have any questions or want help on your spiritual journey. My email address is on the screen, or you can call the church during the week. If you are just checking us out today, please know that we don't expect you to give anything to support Dayspring. We count it a privilege to play a small part in God's perfect work in you today. The people who call Dayspring their home church make this ministry possible. Their faithful giving is proof of God's work in their lives, and they want to pay it forward so you can experience the same life-changing presence of Jesus. For those of you who would like to start giving, we have three easy ways for you to get us your gift. Please see the online giving section of our website, or text GIVE to the number on your screen, or mail a check to us at the address you'll find on our website. Until we meet again, I am praying that God will give you opportunities to use your influence for the glory of His kingdom. One easy way to do that is to share this service with your friends and family. If this service was a blessing to you, it'll probably be a blessing to someone else too. Thank you for liking, sharing, and following Dayspring on whatever platform you connect with us. And thank you for rating us where that is appropriate. All of these simple acts of kindness on your part, God uses to plant seeds in other people's lives. So keep sowing.